We're going to spend this Sunday and then actually next Sunday dealing with a series I started, maybe a year and a half ago, called Dealing with Apologetics. And we'll talk a little bit about what apologetics is. But basically, it's been tackling pretty much everything that life throws at us and what the Bible has to say about all of that. It might be a topic maybe you're not familiar with. You know, what is that word apologetics? My whole sense is that the Bible truly speaks to everything that we deal with in life. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. So Lord Jesus, we thank you, first of all, for this day today, this opportunity to be here, the worship set, Lord, which just seems so perfect today. Thank you so much for our worship leaders. Thank you, Lord, for this place. We pray for Mike and Kim and the kids today as they are out on a well-deserved vacation. We thank you, Lord, for people like John and Jeanette who provide us wonderful places for family camp. And we just feel so much of your blessings, Lord. So as we look into your word today, use this time, Lord, to teach us what you need for us to see as we live in what we would understand as the last days. So just help us today, Lord, and we will give you the praise for all that you have to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk a little bit about the idea of what apologetics is. My first experience with that was listening to a show a long time ago called The Bible Answer Man on KDUV Radio. I worked for KDUV at the time, and so I'd be out on my calls and stuff like that, and so I listened to it, and I really enjoyed listening to a fellow called The Bible Answer Man, and he would talk a great deal about apologetics. And so apologetics, apology, you know, the idea of explaining something. So, you know, I know what that meant as a kid. It usually meant I had to fess up about something, why I did it, you know, and how I was going to try to figure a way to talk my way out of it, you know, which never worked. So that's kind of where that word comes from, is the idea of explaining. So it's one of those kind of seminary words, apologetics, but it really comes down to the idea of defending Scripture. So our Bible verse for that, which has been the theme through the whole series as we have done, and we've done, I think, maybe 8 or 10 of them over the last year and a half. We've talked about science, we've talked about health, talked about business. And so this one today is going to be about history, the Bible, apologetics, and history, past, present, and future. So 1 Peter 3:15 tells us this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Some key words in there, always, okay? That's the expectation. So our first thing with that might be is, oh my, I'm not sure I know how to do all that. There might be some preacher who can do that, but is that the expectation from me? Well, it is. As Christians, we are to be able to always give an answer of why we believe what we believe. And that's what this series is about, is to give you some key Bible verses to be able to do that. Now, when we finish this whole series up, I'll put it all together in a notebook and make it available to you. Maybe we'll actually have a time to kind of review the whole thing, because I know we have a lot of new people who've not heard this series, but I will do that for you in some days in the present. The other thing that you notice up there on the board is that God doesn't need defending. No, he doesn't. But people need help understanding. Certainly in these days, that is truly the case. It's amazing to see the times that we live in. We live in what oftentimes is called this postmodern generations. Some people call it the new barbarians, you know, that we are no longer so much a Bible-based community as we used to be, and that a lot of people simply do not have a clue about the Bible or what it says, and there's any validity to it whatsoever. So that's why it is our job, especially in what is called the last days, regarding our ability to go ahead and give that as an answer. So today we're going to take a look at the idea of history. And my sense is this: history is God's story, his story. And we're going to look about why that might be. This quote I heard a long time ago, I might have been Dr. Martin who said this: the Bible is the only book with the audacity to tell the future and to do it accurately. And we're going to look at some scripture today to help us to understand how that can be. So let's jump over to the second slide. Consider this. God lives outside of time and yet controls time. But let's think about time for a minute, because the reality is this. I don't know if you think about it or not, but we are in reality slaves to time. It's pretty much what all we ever think about. You know, we are trapped in time. Our lives run by time, okay? Is it time to get to church yet? We had the worship music time. You know, we had the fellowship time. We have the preaching time, or AKA the nap time, okay? So we have all those things that take place with that. And, you know, you were dealing with that this morning. You know, what time did you get up? Did you get up in enough time to get to church this morning? Okay. Was there time for breakfast? All that sort of stuff. You know, sometimes we live in some place called hard times. You know, it just goes on and on and on. We are so confined to what time is all about. From the moment we are born to the minute we depart, everything has to do with this time. And we tend to be thinking about that all the way along. So that's just where we are. We are in that situation. We are in this period of creation, this, I believe, 7,000 years where we are constrained by time. We will not be that in the case when we all get to heaven. And that's an interesting thing to think about, okay? So what I'd like us to do today is just take a little bit of time here, time, to think about what it would be like to live not in time, not to be controlled by it, not to be involved in the process of it. I've given this some consideration. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that we as human beings, we really only see through a glass darkly. We can't really grasp all the things. But God lives outside of time. You know, just give this some thought. You know, think this through. Meditate on this a little bit this week. He sees everything all kind of spread out before him that we do not have the ability to be able to do. He sees the creation of earth and the universe and mankind, Adam and Eve, all the things that process through there, the Old Testament, Jesus comes on the scene, the cross, the third day, the resurrection, all these things take place, all this going along. So he sees all this sort of stuff. He sees what takes place with that. The difference being for him is that not only does he see it, but he controls it as well. We have no control on time. We don't know what's going to happen 1 minute from now. We don't. We can make a presumption. You know, we can assume that this is going to take place, but the reality is, you know, we could have an earthquake like in California or whatever, and everything would get changed automatically. He is able to see things in a perspective that we cannot, and that it is all, how do I explain this? Because it's an amazing thing to think about. It all unfolds at the same time. I hate to use that word in that. What is the difference between him watching the creation take place that he did to us all getting to heaven and everything in between? One of the reasons that we can have this great confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do is because he is in control of time. He's in control of the whole thing. So when he talks about the fact that in the beginning, this is what I did, that all took place, we can believe that because we know that happened, okay? That happened in the past. We can look at the times and events that took around with Jesus in the ministry there, you know, how he came in to show himself as our Savior and what we needed. We can look at all that. We can look at other points of history and see all that as well. But as we look towards the future, where we would have the risk of feeling is a little bit nervous about, is that actually going to really happen? Well, I think this is the case. It already did. If you stand outside of time already, then you can see this taking place, that taking place, that taking place, and that taking place. And that's why we can be confident of this, that he who's begun a good work in us will carry it through to completion. I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. The fact that God can not only stand outside of time, but has control of time, is that when we are feeling the difficulty of this life, feeling difficulty of this walk, he already knows we made it. That's an incredible thing. That's worth a hallelujah, I think. He knows we already made it. And that's a wonderful thing because, you know, it is a struggle. Every day is a struggle. We deal with all the things that take place in the course of time, but God sees us, all that happens. So here's some things about history that are in the Bible verse. Let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy 32:7 says this, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." So the Bible in there lets us know that we need to be asking about the past. We need to know what took place in the past, have a clear understanding of that. And so the Bible instructs us that history is important. Then 2 Peter, who we're going to spend a little bit of time in today, then says this, okay, so now we're dealing with a period of time that is known as the last days, and we are in that time right now. So he says this, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." And what he's talking about is the generations of people that live in the last days that simply no longer allow that God even exists, that the Bible has any validity whatsoever, come up with our own notions, our own concoctions about how things all got here. And so that is a real risk and a serious issue. It's a serious issue for us because we need to be able to confront that every single day with all the stuff that's going on right now, especially the new generations that are coming before us. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike did this real quick run through on Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is an amazing, amazing book. It's one to take some time with. So I was actually kind of looking back through there and studying through there. And I came across in Ezekiel 47, 46 and 47, where he is talking about the future days. He's talking about the new heavens, the new earth, all the things that are taking place with it. And what struck me about that was this. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And then he goes into this great, incredible detail about all the things that are going to take place. He does that in a number of different places, the book of Isaiah, Revelation, all that. You want to know what heaven's going to look like? It is detailed throughout the gospel as far as what that future life is going to look like. Here is the beauty of this part of God being able to not only stand outside of time, but have control of time, is that it will happen exactly as he says it will. Now, you think about that for your own self. When was the last time you did anything exactly as you had planned to do it? So about 3 years ago, we had this grand notion of taking our old existing house and moving it out and putting a new house where that was. We already had the big garage, we had this half acre of land, and so we just got this bright idea that we would go ahead and do that. And she's shaking her head back there. And so we started that process, and I can tell you this, the ways that we kind of imagined it from the beginning is very different than the ways that it all ended up. It ended up fine, it's wonderful, it's all great, but it is not exactly as we saw it. So I just thought about the fact of the incredible power of God who has the ability to live outside of time, he's not affected by time, that when he says this is what's going to take place, we can count on it as a fact as it will, and it will happen exactly as he says. And I think there's a great beauty in that. To me, that is a faith builder, especially on those days when it's just so hard to get through. It's a hard time. Or you feel within yourself, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. God already did it. God already did it. That's the beauty of it. All right, let's jump over to the next slide. We're going to talk a little bit about fake history. And I'm pretty much guaranteed that some of this is going to make you mad, but we'll carry through anyways. One of the things that I've noticed recently as I've been studying and watching society and all that there's a lot of fake terms about history. That history is trying to be changed as we go along. And, you know, one of the biggest ones is those people who want to deny the Holocaust that took place that wiped out so many millions of Jews. Fake history, fake terms about history, with the idea to alter, manipulate, or treat as to give a spurious, genuine appearance to something, okay? So here's some terms just to give a consideration to. Because these are things you're gonna learn. These are stuff your kid's gonna learn in school, okay? Prehistoric, okay? That's one of those terms they put out there. Back in the prehistoric days, back in the caveman days, okay? Back before anybody wrote anything down. Relating to or donating the period before written records. Well, here's how we would deal with it as Christians. Didn't happen, okay? There was no prehistory. We've got it all recorded right here as far as how God said and spelled it all out. The reason I wanted to bring up a few of these little phrases is because they are literally everywhere these days. The other one that really kind of gets me all the time, and you know this because I spent 2 weeks doing this series regarding science and the theory of evolution and all that. Evolution, fake term, fake history. The process by which different kinds of living organisms are thought to have developed and diversified from early forms during the history of the Earth. There's no scientific record that that has ever happened. They're always trying to find records that that has happened, but to this date, there is not any indication of anything doing what is talked about. Now, the word evolution then is now utilized in all kinds of different things. A friend of mine just posted some information about worship music, and he was talking about the evolution of worship music and how it's kind of moved from this to that to all that sort of stuff. And I didn't keep my mouth closed. I should have. So I said, you know, that's a fake term. He says, well, I'm not talking about science. I understand that. But the utilizing of these words that float around and are utilized all the time, we end up using them really with no sense about what that's all about in the first place. So I just wanted you to think a little bit about the fact that there is a lot of fake stuff out there right now, and that's taking place, and we ought to think about it. So why fake history? Why are there those that want to create fake history? Why do they do that? So as promised when I talked a month ago, I said we're going to spend some time back in the book of Daniel because there's some interesting things in there. So first of all, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, and we're going to take a look at that and give us an example of what fake history is all about. So everybody's familiar with Daniel. You know, we know that it's about four boys living in Babylon and what has taken place with those four boys. Daniel 1, 3 through 8. So let's just look at these verses and see how this ties into this idea of fake history. And then another word I want to use is the word indoctrinate. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Kind of like my grandson back there, okay, just so you know. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel it was Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief for official permission not to defile himself this way. So I mentioned this before, but I want to hit on it again a little bit. Why was that so important for Nebuchadnezzar to train these young men the way that he did, even to the point of changing their names? Because what he wanted them to do was to forget everything else they ever knew and teach them everything he wanted them to learn, okay? He was going to train them to now understand the things that he wanted them to understand, and that was Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, the religions of Babylon. And in order to do that, he put them through rigorous training, even changing their names so that they would begin to think differently about everything altogether. You know, you want to train somebody and change somebody, you take away their history. And that's what was taking place with all that. Now, the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about the fact that we are to train our youth in the way that they should go. But let's think about that word training for just a second. There's nothing wrong with that word training. You move into a trade where you need to be trained. You're going to be trained by a lot of information, a lot of education, a lot of things have been put together by people to help you to do a job safely, to do it effectively, and that training is really, really important to you. But the training is focused to give you a perspective on something. But when training becomes indoctrination, then that's another story. And so my question to us is this. What is taking place in public schools these days? Are we going to call it education? Are we going to call it training? Or are we going to call it indoctrination? Something to think about, because it takes place all the time. And how do we respond to that? And how do we answer that? All right, let's jump over to the next slide, please. So we're going to talk a little bit about the last days, and we're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 2, 29 through 45. This is our first study section for today. I picked this because it's an amazing thing to see, and the reality is it is happening right now. That's what I want you to see. I want you to understand how we are viewing history taking place right this very moment. As I mentioned, we live in the last days, and that last days period is designed as the age of the Gentiles. That's who we are. That's who's living right now. The last days are also subject to a number of other events that have taken place, the most important one being when Israel becomes a nation, okay? And it did that in 1948. That also had a lot to do with the last days. I did a 12-part study on Bible prophecy, and I have that today. If there is enough interest and people would like to do this study, midweek study or home study or whatever, you know, talk to the powers to be. Maybe that's something we could do. It explains a lot more about the idea of the last days and how we understand that we're living there. So I want to share with you this incredible vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw and how Daniel interpreted it. Starting chapter 2, 29. And let's go through this. If you have not read this before, not seen this, it might be kind of strange. And what is this all about? But let's take a look. So this is Daniel speaking in 29. As you were lying there, O king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your minds. I'd like you to think about what Daniel just said, because it's an amazing, amazing amount of wisdom in that young man. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. We've got that statue up there. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now that's a very strange sounding statue. Gold head, silver chest, and then you've got the bronze, and then you've got this iron and sand. What kind of a strange mixture is that? While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by humans' hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to you, King. You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. Okay, let me talk about that for a minute. God purposely, and he had a reason for doing this, gave Nebuchadnezzar more power than any ruler who had ever lived up to that point and since then. History tends to prove that out. You look at history and you look at the Kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and all that, what you realize is that he was a very, very powerful man. And he ruled in a very, very powerful way, in ways we can't imagine. He's not saying he was a good guy, okay? He's not saying he was a great ruler. He wasn't. He wasn't a great ruler. But he was also smart enough to realize and to know that he would eventually acknowledge God, who was even greater. So he is talking about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest ruler that ever lived. You know, and history tends to prove that that is the case. And it's a fact, and that's the good thing about it. 39, after you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that feet and those toes are partly of baked clay and partly of iron. So this will be a divided kingdom. And yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, and even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes are partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. All right, what does that mean? What God is doing through Daniel is looking at the rest of history. So you can look back now and you can see those kingdoms. Those kingdoms actually existed. The last one, of course, was iron, was Rome. But if you take a deeper look into prophecy, what you will recognize is that we now live in a time that is understandably known as the revival of the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, as we would understand it, kind of fell apart in the 3rd or 4th century, and then things changed. But now, as the Bible has predicted, there's going to be this revival of the Roman Empire. And it is classified and shown as iron and sand, okay, or clay, something that doesn't have a lot of strength. In fact, if you were to try to make that statue and stand it up, it wouldn't do that. It would collapse in on itself the way that it is designed. So now we live in a period of time where the revived Roman Empire is coming about. Can we look and see that taking place? Well, you're familiar with the EU, the European Union? That's what's taking place right now. What do we see that goes on in the news? If you've followed that at all, you see that that is a great struggle in Europe to try to put that whole thing together. Britain doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Also included in that, we believe, is whether the United States will be a part of that or not. Presently, with the president we have, not a chance in the world. The president before that certainly was. The president to come, who knows? We don't know where all that is. Nonetheless, the revived Roman Empire is something that will play into these last days. What I want you to be able to see and to understand is that when you look at these things that are taking place in the news, watch these reports, all these kinds of things, you can go back and say, hey, you know what? I just studied that in Daniel. I can see where that is. So those kingdoms that he's talking about is going on to this very day. The other thought I had with this idea of the iron and the clay, this mixture of people who will not remain united. There's all this stuff, all this chaos going on. Nebuchadnezzar, wrong or right, for whatever reason God chose to do it, had this incredible power over people to get them all to do exactly what they would do. The next kingdom came up, was powerful, but did not have that kind of power to do exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did, and so forth and so on. The Roman Empire, very powerful, but you know, you look through your history, there was uprisings, all kinds of things that were taking place whatsoever. So as we look at the chaos that is going on in this world today, what you can look at is what we just studied in Daniel and a lot of other places that, well, there we are. You know, we are right there in the feet of iron and clay, and that explains a lot of the nonsense and all that that takes place. And here's why. Because what God just talked about in here is the fifth kingdom that is coming about, right? What did he say about that fifth kingdom? There's no kingdom that's going to ever be like that. This is going to be the most powerful kingdom that will last forever. That's the one that awaits when Jesus comes back and we look forward to so much. So we can look at these times and realize that, you know, we just are missing the mark. Human beings can do a lot of incredible, marvelous, wonderful things, but we're not very good at governing ourselves. And we fall short all the time. We just do. You know, it just happens. You know that. You know that before the day gets through or the week gets through, you're going to go, oh, man, I don't believe I did that. You know, what in the world's wrong with me? God wanted Nebuchadnezzar and everybody else to see is that there is only one who is truly powerful enough to take care of everything, and that is the God of history. Great thing. All right, so that was a whole bunch shoved in there that we could spend a whole lot more time on there. Maybe you'll take another look at that on your own. But let's move over. We're going to jump out of here. And I'd like you to share with you 2 Peter chapter 3 through 13. To me, this section here in 2 Peter really kind of tells us how we are to respond to these last days that we are living in. If what we are seeing is taking place and all these things are going on and we're living here in the midst of it, whether we like it or not, we are confined by time to live through all this sort of stuff, what's our response? How do we deal with all that? That's the whole idea of the apologetics in the first place, is to be able to have an answer, to be able to see the things that are taking place. So let's follow down through this, and you underline each and every word, and then this week you take some time to look at that, if you would, and see how you might utilize what I'm going to share in these next 13 verses. 2 Peter 3, 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, like Daniel, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through our apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, that's what he's talking about, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed, and out of water and by water, by these waters also, the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about history, those things that took place. By the same word and present, heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That talks about what's going to happen in the near future. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to come to repentance. That's our job, is to be able to preach the word. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, here we go. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There's our confidence. And if God is truly the God of history, he's proved it in the past. He's shown it through there. The prophecy basically is that, like I mentioned, it is that audacity to go ahead and do things in advance exactly as he said they were going to. So you have the confidence in knowing that all those things will take place. So all this chaos that is taking place, we are to keep our heads. Slide, please. So how about our own personal history? You know, you're writing it every day. Maybe you're not writing it down, but it's being written every day. As a writer, you know, I write a lot about other people's history. I've been thinking a little bit about writing more about some of my grandparents and people like that. And I've also kind of even thought maybe I'll write my own life story down as well. I don't know if I'll get to it or not. But the reality is we are living our own history out every single day. And people are going to remember that, okay? And how they remember that, you know, going to be depend upon a lot of different factors and things and all those along the line. The older I get, the more time I spend thinking about my grandparents and the incredible effect they had upon my life. And even though they didn't write anything down too much to speak of, there are photographs and there's memories and there's a lot with all that. So I just thought it's just kind of an interesting thing to think. You know, if somebody were to look at you and say, okay, that guy's history or that lady's history, that's kind of what that person would be all about. You know, being an author, we're involved with bookstores and all that sort of stuff. And so one of them that we've been involved with for a long time is a bookstore called The Bookmark. And Bookmark started in very humble beginnings in Eagle Point, kind of in a little closet, really. And then they've grown. And then a few years ago, they moved out to a nice big location in White City. And it's been owned by a couple by the name of Steve and Madeline. Steve's mid-70s. Madeline's probably a few years younger. They do that, plus they also have an appraisal company, and just rather amazing couple. And so we've gotten to know them because they've been very supportive of our efforts over the years. And we were getting ready to do an event with them last Saturday. And if you know Steve or ever met Steve, he's a great big guy and a very friendly fellow, patient guy, spent a lot of time with you. And so, you know, we just became friends over the years, and it was neat. Kind of one of those friendships, you know, where you kind of go in and you kind of start up where you left off, kind of that kind of way with him and stuff. So anyways, I was in there to kind of work on some final arrangements as far as this book show we were going to do, and that was on Tuesday. So I'm in talking with him, but I notice, you know, he just looks kind of tired, and he's buried in books, and, you know, and it looks like maybe he could just use a good rest and a little vacation or something like that. But anyway, so we talked, and then I was out and on my way. So the next day, I put all this information out about this event that we were going to have. The administrator of the Upper Rogue and Eagle Point Facebook page contacted me, said, "Have you heard?" I says, "What?" "Steve dropped dead." So he went into work on Wednesday, worked through most of the day, you know, did his normal thing that he does. Wednesday afternoon, during the afternoon, just keeled over and was gone, just like that, collapsed and died. Oh, that was pretty unsettling for us, but you can imagine what his wife must feel like. So we've been trying to minister to her this week and all that, but it was such an incredible event to see something like that happen, to remind us that, you know, we don't have lots of days and we are on a short amount of time. You know, we do need to make it count, because one day our day is going to come and our time is going to be up, and that's all the way it's going to be. So Psalm 90:12 seemed to mean a lot to me. I actually had it included in this message before that took place. And then after that event with Steve's passing, it seemed to even be more important. So let me share that with you. This will be our final thought. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we are to number our days, because our days are numbered. Okay? So we are to number them. Make them count. Make them count. Make them count for the Lord. And to gain a heart of wisdom. And that wisdom is godly wisdom, so that we can see the days and the times for what they are, and as people talk to us and are fearful of the things that are taking place and all that, we will once again, as we've been commanded, to have that answer for everyone that should answer. So let's finish up in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the days that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be good with those days, to be wise in your wisdom with those days, with the recognition, Lord, that you have something for us to do, that there is going to be somebody that you're going to put in our lives that we are going to want to share with why we believe what we believe. In this chaotic world that we live in right now, help us to be that solid rock that we stand on, that is you. to be able to be there for others. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless all these as we go today. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. Give us opportunities, this Lord, to share you and your love for us with all those that are out there. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.